Tonight we are studying the kingdom of God and we're in Faith, Hope, and Love, part 19. Now in our study on the kingdom of God, we learned in 1 Corinthians 3:13 that out of all the gifts and privileges that God gives us to navigate this life, there are only three things that will remain throughout all eternity: faith, hope, and love. And these are the building blocks of the kingdom of God, which are laid on the foundation of truth. Now, we've been studying the first building block, faith, and we're in part 19 of our study in faith. And as we know from way back when, without biblical faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. And true biblical faith is comprised of three things: belief, action, and the truth. All three are necessary for biblical faith. You must actively believe the truth. Now, if you believe a lie or any variation of the truth, you may be entirely convicted in it, but it will not produce in your life the fruit which the Bible says can be yours. For instance, many of you have placed your faith in the lies spoken to you by your old sinful nature, which says, for instance, that you should live in shame, guilt, condemnation, and defeat. And sadly, you believe this with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the corresponding fruit from your life is apparent. You live as a captive to this lie, and death is your experience. So if you believe a lie or any variation of the truth, you will know death. It is inevitable. Thus truth is a necessary component of biblical faith. And if you know the truth and believe the truth, but are not willing to take action and go to war against the lies spoken by your old sinful nature, if you're not willing to reject them from your heart, mind, soul, and body, then your knowledge and belief in the truth will not produce the fruit in your life, which the Bible says can be yours. Again, you will know only death. But in this instance, you'll probably be more than frustrated because you expect that your belief should produce life. And when it doesn't, you're going to blame God and act as if the Word of God just doesn't work for you. You let your experiences with the truth, rather than the truth itself, define your reality. But to experience true biblical faith and all the blessings and promises that come with it, you must know and believe the truth revealed in the Word of God, and then you must bet your life on it. It's a full-on commitment. This means you no longer make decisions by what you feel or think as dictated by your circumstances. Rather, you base your day in and day out decisions on the Word of God. You simply must actively believe the truth. Now, the tricky part of faith is this issue of truth. Remember, any variation on the truth will get you in trouble and eventually lead you to death in one way, shape, or form. It's guaranteed. This is why we have focused our study on learning about the one who is truth. We are told that John the Baptist testified to the truth when he spoke of Jesus in John 5:33. And in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Hence, we must actively believe in Jesus to experience true biblical faith. Furthermore, 1 John 1, 1-18 states that Jesus is the Word which came down from the Father. So when Jesus prayed in John 17:17 to his Father, "Sanctify them in truth, your word is truth," he was making a statement on himself. He's saying that he is the truth. And he was asking the Father to set us apart, to sanctify us, such that our very lives are defined by the personhood of Jesus Christ. Thus, we've been on this long pursuit of learning about Jesus as he's revealed himself to us in the various names which the Lord uses in his interactions with mankind. Now, the name of God reveals all that we need to know about his character and his nature. His name provides for us the plumb line, so to speak, that defines what it is that we must actively believe. As we have learned, this is not a casual venture, and this is not about an intellectual understanding of his name, belief alone. It's about a full-on agreement with his name in our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It is active. Now, if you remember, God specifically told us on August 13th of this year, 2013, he says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Know what this means. Behold, he comes. Accordingly, we've been studying his name to know what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. And this study has been both unnerving and absolutely glorious all at the same time. It has been unnerving because his name touches on every imaginable part of our soul. And it forces us to confront the reality of our faith. Do we truly believe, or do we just say we believe? Those who bet their lives on his character and nature as revealed in his name truly experience his salvation. He becomes to them everything that he promised. He literally delivers or saves them from the domination and control that has been wielded over their lives by their old sinful nature, their generational sin, their crazy emotions that tend to just follow their old sinful nature's lead, and the demonic spirits that they have worshiped and served, the enemies which reside deep in the soul that oppose God, and he delivers them from the addictions and cravings in their physical body that are enticed by the demands of their old sinful nature and their feelings. And as we have learned, to experience this salvation, to know what it is to be saved, we must walk the pathway of death. And we must choose to let go of all in our life that does not derive from God. And death is hard and painful. But the glorious part is what comes after death. We get to live, which means we, before long, we're going to know what it is to love with God's agape love. As we know, you simply have to die to live, and you have to live to love. And then when it comes to faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love, which is why the Spirit says what matters is faith expressing itself in love, Galatians 5:6. So we must be willing to die if we're ever going to experience that love. And if you haven't died to those enemies in your soul, then you're fooling yourself. And we must let our old religious notions of what it means to be saved be overwritten with the reality of what Jesus' name can produce in our lives. And what his name will produce in our lives when we choose to live by faith in the name. And do not forget that the Lord concluded his exhortation to us with the words, "Behold, he comes." This is the Lord's way of letting us know that the time is short and his return is more near than we could ever imagine. Thus, he wants us all to do this for real. He wants you to be one of those who live like you actually know the Lord God Almighty and not just know about him. Now, in that vein, I want to make note of the fact that the names reveal to us the very personhood of Jesus. And being the truth, he does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Therefore, if your experience with the truth does not match the promises and the declarations that accompany his name, it does not mean that the truth needs to be modified to fit your experiences. Your experiences do not and never will define the truth. In such an instance, your personal experience with the truth has everything to do with the fact that you have errantly believed and bet your life on a deviation from the truth, on some lie. For Jesus never changes. So with that said, let's talk about how your personal experience with the truth can be completely consistent with the truth as revealed in the names. Now, we've talked about the fight of faith, and we've explored what it means to engage the lies with the truth. But let's look a little deeper about how the Spirit describes this battle. Now, the first thing we understand is that our battle is not against those in our lives who have wounded us and damaged us, or are even now coming against us. Sometimes it really feels that way when people are mean, judgmental, hurtful, and have just condemned us for without even understanding who we are and what we do. But our battle is against the spirits of wickedness, whom the Lord of hosts, Jehovah, Sabaoth, sent to use those people as tools, those people who have hurt us. So let's read Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And since our battle is against unseen but very powerful beings, we have to understand both the battlefield upon which we fight and know how to fight them. And the Spirit faithfully gives us instructions through the rest of this passage in Ephesians 6. So as to our defense, we must ensure that we are completely protected from that which we cannot see. And so as we read this rest of this passage in Ephesians 6, I'm going to add some commentary based on all the Greek tenses and stuff so we might understand the Spirit's instructions. Let's read verses 13 through 17. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. Now, this is not a one-time event. It's to be how you live. Taking up the armor of God is to describe your life so that you will be able, and God enables us, it's in the passive, he enables us to resist. Now, to resist is also how you are to live. It's not to be a sporadic event that you do when you finally feel the pressures of the devil coming against you and you're going to push back. To resist is how you are to live. You're to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, once again, this is to be your life. In fact, you're to dig down deep into your soul and make the choice to do everything, and then you're to keep doing everything over and over and over again. It's to be your ongoing experience. You're doing everything to stand firm. And once again, stand firm is how you live. It's not a point in time. You're never to be found wavering. Stand firm, therefore. Do it. Live this way. Having girded, you're to dig down deep in your soul and make the choice to gird yourself as the practical experience of your life and then keep doing it over and over and over again. Girding your loins with truth, with the names, with the one who is true. And having dug down deep in your soul and made the choice to put on and keep putting on over and over again the breastplate of righteousness, betting your life on Jehovah Tsidkenu, and having dug down deep in your soul and made the choice to shod your feet and keep doing it over and over again, with the preparation of the gospel of peace, betting your life on Yahweh Shalom and the fact that you always have peace with God. In addition to all, taking up, having dug down deep in your soul, make the choice and continue to make the choice to take up the shield of faith with which you will be able. It is a decision. And you must dig deep down in your soul to make this decision, but it's a statement of fact that you will have victory if you make this choice. You will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And victory over the evil one, extinguishing these flaming arrows, is to describe your life from beginning to end. You're never to get shot. You're to always be extinguishing them. And take, just dig down deep in your soul. Make this choice to obey this command. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is another description of Jesus, who is the living Word of God. So as you can see, our battle is very, very active. And with the exception of the commands to stand firm and to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, practically everything else was something we dig down deep into our soul and make the choice to do and keep on doing. It was pretty much rendered in the aorist middle participle. Take up the full armor of God. Stand firm, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Taking up the shield of faith, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. This is to be how you live. If you want the promises and the declarations that are found in the name to be experienced in your life, then this is how you live. These are the choices you must make. And here's the spiritual reality. You are a warrior in a battle over your life and the lives of your brothers and sisters. And as a warrior, you must always be prepared. You are not just a warrior when we gather for prayer and break up into our, you know, battle prayer mode. Being a warrior and living like a warrior is to define your life. But your effectiveness as a warrior totally depends on your faith, your willingness to bet your life on the name. By making and continuing to make your choices to take, to stand, to gird, to put on, and to shod. So he's given us the defensive gear, the Lord's righteousness, right? His righteousness, not ours. Our peace with God. We're always safe with him. Our faith, our promised inheritance, and the word of God. This equipment, if we are willing to put it on, will protect us from the attack of the enemy. Protect us. Now, that's the defensive side. Let's look at the offensive part of our fight. Again, I'm going to provide commentary as we go. The passage is part of Paul's defense of his life, which he made to those in Corinth who thought he was a shyster and that he was taking advantage of them. So he speaks to that point. 2 Corinthians 10:3-6. For though we now walk in the flesh, we are not waging war. We dig down deep in our soul and make the choice that we are not going to wage war according to the flesh. And that is a statement of fact. It's an indicative. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. You understand that? That means they are infused with divinity, God's power to destroy strongholds. We destroy and we keep on destroying arguments and every lofty thought, idea, attitude, feeling, or thing, including demonic spirits, raised up against the true knowledge of God and take every thought captive. And we keep taking every thought captive over and over again. And we're taking it captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, this is not a verb. It's not something we're supposed to go do. It's not telling you to go obey. It's a noun. It's saying that we're taking it captive to what Jehovah Tsidkenu has done for us. When we understand he's made us the righteousness of God, what accusation could ever stand against us? Take every thought captive to that obedience of Christ, being ready. And ready is an adjective that describes our now as we are always to be ready to punish. It's how we are to live day in and day out. We punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete as God completes this work in you. So defensively, we clothe ourselves with the armor God has provided. Offensively, however, we go after aggressively and cast down every thought, idea, attitude, and demonic spirit that raises itself up in arrogance against the true knowledge of God. And this is why I said that any deviation of the truth will kill you. It will lead you to death. In this war, the battlefield is your mind, and that is where the clash of flesh and demons and the spirit takes place. And our job is to destroy the lies. And we do that by taking each thought, idea, feeling, or whispering from a demonic spirit, and we hold it captive in comparison to the truth, to the obedience of Christ, to what we've learned about who we are in him. And if it is any way deviates from what we have learned to be true about Jesus and what we've learned to be true about our lives in him, what he's done for us, our innate obedience, as he has revealed it in that name, we are to cast it down, destroy it, and have nothing to do with it. Now, I want you to keep in mind It's very hard to cast these down when you're getting shot with flaming arrows. So you must be willing to take, gird, put on, shod, and clothe yourself so you are standing protected. And when you can fend off that attack, then you're free to go and destroy and crush and kill all those things that stand against the true knowledge of God. Every disobedient thought, idea, attitude, feeling, or whispering from a demonic spirit must be taken captive over and over and over and over again. This is a war to the death. This is not a sport. There's no timed rounds, and nobody's counting who gets the more punches in. This is about life and death, freedom and captivity. Therefore, before we move on to studying the next building block of hope, I want to do a final review of all that the name communicates and implies in order that we may be fully equipped to battle the lie. For without this truth, without the truth, we will be both defenseless and unable to muster up any sort of offense. Now, I know that some of you feel that way every single day, but that is because you've either not understood the nature of this war or have you not been willing to full-on go to war with the truth, which I believe is the actual issue. Right? I said faith is a full-on commitment. So as we go through this review, ask yourself, is it worth it to continue to live in emptiness, loneliness, impotency, and death? Or is it better to risk it all on the name? Remember, we war with the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. Therefore, let's once again learn who he is as he has revealed himself in his name. And if you blanked out through any of these teachings, if you let the enemy cloud you or confuse you or make you feel like this is something that can't be done, it's time to open up your mind, listen to him, listen to who your God is, and therefore understand who you are to him. Now, the first name we studied was El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. Or as it says in Revelation 19:6, the Lord our God Almighty. He is the Lord, the one who is in control of all things all the time. Nothing escapes his rule and mastery. Even the enemy works for him. And he is God, the one who sits outside of time, knows all things. He understands everything before it ever happens. Thus, he can arrange and has arranged all things in our lives just as he determines. Remember, he's our God. So he does that for you. And being almighty, no one can thwart his will. After all, he is El Elyon, the Most High God, the one who is ultimate in strength, completely sovereign, and unquestionably supreme. No one and nothing can ever exalt themselves above Jesus. He is unequaled. He is also my Adonai, my personal Lord and Master. He has personal ownership of me. I'm not only subject to his rule, I have voluntarily subjected myself to his rule. I am his bondservant. And being my Adonai, he is the only one who has the right to determine the affairs of my life. Not the enemy. Nobody else gets to do that. He does. And I get the absolute privilege of belonging to him and surrendering my being to him so he can do what he wants in me and through me. Then, of course, we learned about the great name Yahweh. This is the personal name by which God wants to be known by his own people. He did not reveal it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he revealed it to us. For all time, Yahweh is his name. The name Yahweh declares that he is our I Am, our provision for everything we need for this life and godliness. He is it. There is no other place for us to look and no other place for us to go. Everything else is empty and impotent. Only our I Am is sufficient to meet all our needs. And he himself is our provision. Yahweh also means that he has caused to be everything in our lives. He's caused it all to be. Every experience has come at the hands and the plans of Yahweh. And we have learned that Yahweh is good, the only one who is, and always deals with us on the basis of his love for us. Thus, we can rest in knowing that Yahweh has always determined every single thing in our lives, and that all of it, the pain and the joy, has been about our learning to know and experience the fullness and depth of his love, which is our complete provision, for this life and godliness. Jesus is also our Jehovah Nisi, our refuge, our banner, and our victory. We rally to Jesus, we gather to him, and in his presence, we are safe and experience our victory. He is our strong tower to whom we can flee. He is our fortress of protection. And his flag flies high over our lives. And the demonic spirits against whom we battle, they see this banner and they flee. They know that as soon as we turn to him and rush to his presence, that they have no chance at all. They know they cannot defeat us because they cannot defeat him. He is and will always be our protection. Thus, their only trick is to keep you distracted from him, to keep your eyes off of him. They lie to you about everything, so you'll become disenchanted with the Lord, disillusioned, and look elsewhere for your provision. Even though you, all those places you go to look, you find nothing but terror, pain, and death. Jesus, Jehovah Nisi, is our banner, our gathering place, and he will fight for us and through us. Jehovah Ra, what a beautiful name. The Lord is my shepherd, my great shepherd. He is responsible for my life to lead me to the places of nourishment and refreshment, protect me from harm, nurture me, and care for me in affliction and disease. And being my great shepherd, he always knows the best pathways for my life, and he always leads me down them. Now, I may not understand the journey, but I know his voice, and I follow, trusting that he will lead me to safety. As a sheep, I'm fearful by nature, but I always find my comfort and assurance in the sound of his voice. And I can be totally confident that when it's time for him to move me from one field to the next, that he will lead me. Thus, without worry and without anxiety, I can just abide in my current field until Jehovah Ra says it's time to move. And being God, he is able to speak loud enough over any noise for me to hear his voice. He just wants us to ask and keep asking until we know that it is his voice. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. It's a powerful name. It communicates as Jehovah that he is the one responsible for every detail in our lives. Therefore, every single wound that we have ever experienced, he is personally responsible for it. He wounded us. And being Rapha, he is ready to heal every single wound which he inflicts. And he wounds us for so many reasons. To get in touch with the true weakness and fallibility of our humanity, causing us to finally look to him to save us from our distress. To discipline us and cause us to grow in our relationship with him. To induce us to turn from our flesh, understanding its sickness and depravity. And he wounds us for our protection. He knows that only he brings life, and he wounds us purposefully so we can understand why we must choose to give ourselves to him and to him alone. And he is always ready to heal us from each and every infliction. Jehovah Rapha heals us spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and even at times physically, in order that we might experience the abundant life that he alone brings. Next is one of my favorite names, Jehovah Shema. The Lord is there. Everywhere I look, he can be found. And since I've asked Jesus to come into my life and be my Adonai, there just happens to be in my soul. Jesus has taken up residence in the person of the Holy Spirit who abides in my new creation, and he is always there. He says in Hebrews 13:5, quoting Joshua 1:5, "No, I will not leave you. No, I will not forsake you." Jehovah Shammah has chosen to tabernacle with his people, and he abides in me as I abide in him. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. What a glorious name. This name defines me. This name defines you. Jesus is my righteousness. And as a result, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that I am the righteousness of God. Go figure. Clearly, on my own, I could never be good enough for God. His standard is perfection. But he has made me righteous, and he continually makes me righteous before him. And my righteousness is not dependent upon my doing things right. It's entirely dependent upon the one who is right. This name, Jehovah Tsidkenu, destroys the good child, bad child syndrome. It casts down the lies of shame, guilt, condemnation, and defeat. And despite all the would-haves, could-haves, and should-haves of our life, the truth is, we could never and we can never be good enough for God. Hence, despite what you've believed, we can never do anything for God. The religious works of our hands are disgusting to him. Only what he does through us as Jehovah Shammah abides in our lives is good and pleasing to God. All else is garbage and destined for the fire. And this is why we must give Jehovah Shammah more and more access to our soul, so the righteousness of Jehovah Tsidkenu can shine ever so glorious in and through our lives. However, many people love their religion and their desire to be good for God and do for God, and they love that more than they do God himself, which is why Jesus said, "Many are called and few are chosen." Jehovah Mekodeshkim, the Lord who sanctifies you, is the one who chooses and sets you apart for his purposes and his purposes alone. He makes you holy. And if you choose him in return, then you know that you are the chosen. Jehovah Mekodeshkim speaks of how special and precious the chosen are to him. We are his royal priesthood. We are his holy nation, and we're the people of God's own possession. And the Lord has separated us out from among all the other peoples of the world. We must therefore stop living as if we belong to this world. If you are chosen by Jehovah Mekodeshkim and have chosen him in return, you are beyond special. You are the beloved. And your identity should be formed by the reality of this name. Live out your identity as his royal priest, as a member of his holy nation. And keep in mind, many say, "Lord, Lord." But only those who hear and follow the voice of Jehovah Ra and by faith do the will of the Father are chosen. Only them. Now the name Elohim, God, designates that he's the one who lives outside of time, knows all things, understands all things, is above all of creation, is self-sufficient and needs no one and nothing, is unchangeable, is incomprehensible except for what he reveals, and is everywhere all the time. He is quite simply God. He is able to see the beginning from the end, including all our decisions. And according to that knowledge, he chooses and predestines our lives with all fairness and justice. Imagine seeing everything you would do, he still chose you. Hence, you can be confident that Elohim never deals with you on the basis of your sin. He always deals with you on the basis of his relationship of love and that love that he desires you to experience. Elohim understands all that we go through. After all, he prepared it, and he counsels us according to his wisdom. Elohim is our provision for the weakness, frailty, and deceitfulness of our own sin. And since he is everywhere all the time, We are comforted eternally with his presence. Now, one of his most endearing but intense names is Jehovah Kana, the Lord who is jealous. He loves us so much, he is simply obsessed with us. And being a jealous lover, he will do whatever it takes to get you to know him and love him in return. He knows we'll only be truly happy and content loving him. Kana, the Lord, is a vigilant guardian who protects what belongs to him and strikes down anything that gets in the way or threatens his love, including our old sinful nature. He hates the fact that we've given ourselves to other lovers, the enemies in our soul. He hates the fact that we worship at their temple of demons via all our coping mechanisms that we turn to. He is jealous and he goes to war to induce us to destroy the pagan altars, the sacred pillars, and the Asherah poles before which we worship. And he wants us to evict from our land the enemies in our soul and revoke every single treaty we have ever made. And the Spirit is very emotional about this issue. He is filled with envy. Thus, he gives us a greater grace to be able to destroy all those enemies and the accompanying demons. Jehovah Kana will not stop until he has all of us. Now, the good news is that we've been fully provisioned for that war. In fact, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider, has provided us everything we need for life and godliness. Not a single thing we need is missing. Elohim has appointed us tasks on this earth to fulfill, and Jehovah Jireh will ensure that we are provided with all we need, whether spiritual or physical, to accomplish our assignments. Furthermore, he is the complete provision for all the enemies in our soul. He's your power to wage war against these enemies, and he is your power to recant of the demons you have worshipped. And best yet, he provides himself as the complete exchange for everything you give up. He will fill all the holes and abandoned territory once occupied by your enemies. Thus, you don't have to fear. Go ahead. Slay those enemies. Go ahead. Get rid of those demonic coping mechanisms. He will be enough because Jehovah Jireh has provided himself. Now, one of the most liberating names is the fact that Jesus is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. All the angels, whether good or bad, work for him. They can do nothing to the believer which the Lord has not authorized and empowered. They are all his servants, and their job is to minister to the chosen, whether they're comforting us or coming against us so we can be refined. They are accomplishing Yahweh's plans and purposes for our lives. Thus, we must not fear the enemy. After all, the enemy is terrified by their boss, Jehovah Shema, who abides in the lives of the chosen. We must walk in confidence, fearing God alone, and trusting that everything he allows and directs in our life is for our good and is an expression of his great love. And finally, he is the Lord of peace, Jehovah Shalom. This means that we are always safe all the time. There is no conflict that ever exists between us and God. He has cleared it all out of the way for all time. We always have peace with God, regardless of what we have done, are doing, or ever will do. Thus, once again, shame, guilt, condemnation, and defeat are not our reality. It may be our experience because we have chosen to believe the lie, but it is not our reality. Every cause of shame, guilt, condemnation, and defeat has been remedied on the cross by Jesus through the shedding of his precious blood. And through that blood, he has saved us from those things over and over and over and over again. He makes us right in his sight. Hallelujah. That's an amazing name. Now, as it says in Joel chapter 2, verse 32, Acts 2, 21, and Romans 10, 13, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you truly dig down deep into your soul and make the choice to call on his name, to bet your life on his character and nature as a manner of lifestyle. It's in the aorist middle subjunctive. The aorist, it is to be your life from beginning to end. And the middle, you've got to dig in deep and make that choice. If you do, you will be saved. And that's in the passive indicative. God will do it. And that is a statement of undeniable, unquestionable, incontestable fact. You must actively believe in the name. And that is what it means to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Now we know that our definition of saved has to change completely. We have the names. We have the knowledge. We now know the truth. But it's going to be up to you to dig down deep in your soul and bet your life on it. Now, in closing, just to overwhelm you with how grandiose the Lord is, how phenomenal, how mind-blowing, how amazing, how big, beyond our comprehension he is, I want to show you some of the other titles of God found in the Bible. They're not so much names as they are attributes of who he is. And you should know them and you should rest in them because they are your God. He's El Olam, the everlasting God. He's El Hane'eman, the faithful God. He's El Echad, the one God. El Emet, the God of truth. And this one we've studied. He's El Gabor, the mighty God. El Deot, the God of knowledge. El Hagadol, the great God. El Hakavod, the God of glory. El Hakadosh, the holy God. El Hashemayim, the God of heavens. El Kayai, the God of my life. El Hanun, the gracious God. El Sali, the God of my strength. El Rahum, the God of compassion. Here's a big one. He's El Erka Apayim Ahach Tachumimim, the God of patience and consolation. He's El Mali Rachamim, the merciful God. He's El Yeshuatai, the God of my salvation. He's Emmanuel, God with us. El Hanora, awesome God. And El Roy, the God who sees me. Once again, he is everything we need all the time. And it's all found in the name. And all these attributes that are used to describe his name. It gives the most amazing color and flavor to who he is. And you must now choose to actively believe in the name and live by faith if you are going to experience his life in abundance, his love, his peace, and all the promises and declarations that come with the name. It's all yours for the taking, so to speak. He wants you to have all of him in the same way that he has all of you. So it's time to stop self-protecting from the only one who loves you perfectly. Put your faith in Jesus and call on his name, and he will shatter the darkness. He will shatter the gates of hell from your life, and you will be saved. Let's pray. God, I thank you that there is salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus. And I thank you that we must call on this name in all the ways that you've revealed it to us. You are a God from, you are the Alpha and the Omega. That's it. Everything. Everything from the beginning to end and in between describes you. And we are your people. And I thank you for that, God. And I just pray that these truths would become our truth, every bit of it, and we would no longer live captive to all this grossness that has just held us down and bound us to this earth. Free us. Let your name just be powerful and overwhelm us so we can walk in that confident victory that you have given to us. And I thank you that all of these things are real. They're our reality. We just need to embrace them to experience them. I thank you that we don't have to, you know, create them. We just have to embrace them by being willing to believe in you and bet our lives on it. So help us, Lord Jesus. You are great and your salvation is mighty, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.